our new year, begin our new theme. This is not going to be fun. This is not going to be easy, because the Word of God and the Spirit of God is going to hit us right where we live, in our pocketbook, in our wallet. I mentioned Sunday night as we began our new theme that treasures are true heart locators. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this is going to be a fun year as we allow God to find out where we are and let Him let us know all the wrong roads we're on, perhaps. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. We're not exactly sure how rich Abraham was when God called him. Obviously, Abram was not a Christian. Abram wasn't a Jew. God was developing the Jewish nation. God was looking and searching throughout all the earth for somebody that he could trust and use and do his kingdom building program with. And every time I go through the Bible and every time I look at Abram and Abraham, I marvel at the new things that are revealed and how much of a normal guy he was and how God kept pruning him and grooming him, for sure. Genesis 13, I just want to read a few verses. We'll pray, and we'll look at Abram's material gain. Genesis 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, because that's where they were. He and his wife, and all that he had. What does that word all mean? All. And Lot with him into the south. Now that's the south of Canaan. They were already south in Egypt. But now they're going northeast to get to the south of Canaan. Verse 2. Sorry, my phone. And Abram was how rich? Very rich. In cattle, in silver, and in gold. He wasn't like that when God called him. Things had changed. And one of the things we have to remember during this story and during this narrative of Abram's life is how these things perhaps changed him, and how material possessions and money change us. Because money has a funny way of doing funny things to people, doesn't it? It does. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful and grateful for the Beasleys being with us tonight. What an exciting time to see them again. We're grateful for our church family, all the things you've done and accomplished as we review 2019. Last Sunday night, all the things you're doing in our church family. Thank you for our new theme this year. And so many things to do, so many things to pray about, so many things to be thankful for, so many members of our church and others needing our prayer. We ask that you'd meet with us, speak to our hearts, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 12. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, is that present tense, past tense, or future tense? Had. So apparently God had, past tense, already spoken to Abram. So in chapter 12, we're reading something that had taken place already. Now that's important to know, because we basically have Right up front, Abram disobeying. He's already disobeyed in chapter 12, verse 1. Because God had already called him. He had already told him what to do. He had given him instruction. Unfortunately, he partially obeyed, and he didn't do exactly what God asked him to do, and it cost him. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. When the Beasleys leave Iowa, they have an idea where they're going. They have a plan. They have a roadmap. They've got a GPS that says, if we don't take the right roads, we might end up in Timbuktu. But here, I love this passage of scripture because we talk about blind obedience. God says to Abram, I got a call on your life. I want you to get up and leave. Okay, I'm there. Now, where do you want me to go? That's not the question. And every once in a while, God does that in a Christian's life. This is what I want you to do. Okay, where do you want me to go? That's not the question. Because that's our first human response. First human response is where? For God, sometimes that's the last question. Not where, but who? Meaning, follow me. When God called us to Botswana and God opened the door for me to pastor a church in Botswana and the whole thing fell through, I said, okay, Lord, now what? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I said, okay, I'm a man without a country, like Abram. Abram, I want you to do this, okay? But that takes what God asks every one of us to do, which we talked about Sunday morning. With God's global GPS on our lives, we don't know whether we should turn right or left on a daily basis. We can have all our plans. We can put everything in place. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Wait a minute. And that's fine and dandy. But every day, you have to be in God's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. So we'll surrender our plans, we'll surrender our future, we'll surrender our priorities, and God will put all that stuff in place because none of us in this room thought we'd be here 15 years ago doing what we're doing, how we're doing it. God's got all that stuff taken care of. Verse 2, and I will make of thee. So here's God's promise. I'm going to make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, obviously the word great here is good because the word great is awesome, but great could have a number of meanings, and great could mean big, large, great, huge. It could also mean important, respected, honorable, and so forth. So God makes a unconditional blessing to and promise to Abraham. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God says to Abram, this is what I want you to do. And we only really get this when we look at other passages of scripture. So turn with me to Acts chapter number 7. Acts 7. You say, what are we going to go to Acts chapter 7 for? Because Acts chapter 7 is a history book. Stephen the deacon is preaching to the religious leaders of Israel. And Stephen basically covers the entire Old Testament history in a few minutes. Of course, they're not very happy with what he has to say. At the end, Acts chapter 7 verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charran. So where was he located? He was located in Ur the Chaldees, all Mesopotamia. Verse number 3. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charran. That's another word for Haran, which we'll go back to Genesis chapter 11 and look at. So when God said, this is what I want you to do, Abram had another idea. his idea was, I'm going to go in this crescent type of direction, but I'm going to go to where my dad grew up. And from thence, when his father was dead, he, God, removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. So God says, Abram, I want you to do this. Abraham says, okay, I'm going to do this. And he parks. So instead of continuing to go, he stays. And God basically, you see, God didn't tell Abram to take his father. God didn't tell Abram to take his nephew. So these are all partial obedience problems that we all face. We all face these issues. Genesis 11, verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram. So, obviously, who's Terah? Terah is Abram's dad. Okay, so that's important to know because God is speaking to Terah, Abram. And if God had already spoken, then we have to go before 12, chapter 12, to find out what God had said. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Okay, so the name Haran is a person. It's also the name of a place. Lot's dad passes away. And Haran died. That makes sense, right? Before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur, the Chaldees. So Lot's dad passes away. And the town, the city, the place, also has his name. Verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. I say that because Sarah and Sarai aren't spelt the same. So in order for me to figure out the two, that's how I pronounce it. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they, it wasn't supposed to be they, it was supposed to be Abram and his wife, period. And they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. You see, this is what Abram was supposed to do. So if we miss the end of chapter 11, we miss what God is rehearsing and said, I asked you to do this. What's going on here? They went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees and to go into the land of Canaan. Now, if there was a period there, that'd be great, but there is no period there. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. See, that's not what they were supposed to do. Now, if you study this particular passage out, it's somewhere around 6 years. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be out of God's will for 6 years. To you? 6 years. They're hanging out. Verse 32. And the days of Terah, the father, were 205 years. And Terah did what in Haran? He died there. So God says, okay, you don't want to do it my way? I'll have to take over. And we'll have to do some sifting here. And I'd like you to do what I asked you to do. So now, Abram is now going to leave and obey. But now he's got Lot with him. And I don't know if you're too familiar with Lot, but that becomes another major catastrophe. Chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed. After his dad passed away, he departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now that thing right there obviously is mistake number two. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So here's a 75-year-old man with a nephew who God is basically saying going to be the father of many nations, and he doesn't have a child. He's 75. I don't know about you. I'm getting closer. So Abram departs. Again, partial obedience. He's not doing what God said fully. Verse number 5 and 6. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. And notice what's happening. All means all their substance that they had gathered. Where does a nomad get stuff from? If you're a pilgrim and you live in tents and you got U-Haul trucks, that's going to really slow you down. Where's all this stuff coming from? Well, they hung out for 6 years. And by doing that, he's certainly not traveling light. He's not traveling as if the Lord wanted him to. So things are getting messy. Things are getting complicated. And all their substance they had gathered. And the souls that they had gotten where? In Haran. So there's stuff. There's people. Now, this could be Abram's way of making a kingdom before God gave him a kingdom. He's gathering. What is he gathering? He's gathering people. He's gathering stuff. He's fulfilling God's plan without God, kind of. And as you can see, every one of these things he gathers around him makes it more and more difficult to do what God's called him to do. Does that ring true to any of us here? Mm-hmm. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Whew. Man, finally. I wonder if God was wringing his hands up there saying, what's taking him so long? Verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, which means strength, unto the plain of Moreh, which means an even place or a place of instruction. Now, there's a period there. Now, the last part of that verse is key because sometimes we forget that the world is watching. Now, I don't know if Abram thought, as some of us think, As soon as we move to Lancaster, we're going to build a great church. I mean, the people there are going to welcome us. They're just going to be so excited. And we're just going to show up. And people are going to show up. Maybe Abram thought as soon as he went into Canaan, like he had some kind of a deed. Like God was going to give him, this land is my land, this land. As if he's now owner. No. The Canaanites live there. This is their land. They own it. They really think this belongs to them. Who are you again? Just a subtle reminder, Abram. You are with me, and in their eyes, you're nothing. You're a speck. Right? Okay. But he's got people. He's got stuff. So he's making an impression. This guy must be something. Look what he's bringing with him. Verse 8. And the Lord, good thing, appeared unto Abram and said, in case you've forgotten, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, he had been in Canaan. He'd gone, done some traveling in Canaan. He's aware of the inhabitants of Canaan. And God reminds him, I'm going to give this to your seed. This is what we would call an intergenerational promise. That is why when we did an entire year of generation to generation, it just rings true to me as we think about starting a Christian school. If we are not intentional about intergenerational training and discipleship, there is no church. The church is gone. It's dead. It's finished. Do you know how many young people abandon their faith when they go to college? 91%. 91%, which means maybe they didn't have it before they left home. So there's some issues going on that need to be addressed. So God says to Abram, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, please, I don't want to take this lightly and I don't want to overemphasize this, but when was the last time the Lord appeared to you? We should never, ever read and slide and zip by these appearances of the Lord. The Lord appeared unto Abram. The timing was essential. Abram was getting some things perhaps out of order, and God wanted to remind this man who's gathering people, who's gathering stuff, who thinks he's going to walk right into Canaan, just a subtle reminder, I've got this. Don't you think you have this? Because you don't. Abram builds an altar. Usually when you build an altar, you sacrifice, you worship. So there's going to be a time of reverence, a time of devotion. So God intervenes and interferes in his life to get him back on track. We're not going to say he's backslidden, but let's get him back right with God. Let's remind him of what the promise is, what the purpose is, what the program is. Every once in a while, as a church family, God's people need to be reminded of the program. Thank you. Verse 8. And he, Abram, removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Bethel means the house of God. He pitched his tent. Please remember, he's not building houses. He's like a Bedouin. He's a gypsy. He's a nomad. He's a pilgrim. He's traveling. He's not putting down his roots, kind of like the Beasleys. Nobody ever knows when they're home. They're here, there, and everywhere. They're pilgrims. They're tumbleweeds. They travel all over the place. Having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. Now, Hai means defeat. So they have defeat on one side, the house of God on the other side, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord. So in two verses, now we don't know how much time there was in between this, but he builds another altar to the Lord, which is a good sign. Things are looking up. He's being spiritual here. So much so that the end of the verse says, and called upon the name of the Lord. That's incredible. That's wonderful. Because there's only one other verse. I mean, did you guys know that 40% of the Old Testament has already been written? Okay, so 40% of the Old Testament's already gone when we get to the family of Abram. 40%, so almost half of the Old Testament has been told before we get here. That's good to know. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. Verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The next time that phrase is used is where we are now. So I'm saying the Spirit of God and the Word of God might have taken 500 years to record another instance where that happened. And Abram is the one that it's assigned to. So that's good news. Verse number 9, and Abram journeyed. Yes, that's good. That's what God asked him to do. However, going on still toward the south. Now, this is not good because we'll find out where he's going in the next verse. So essentially, if we could divide this chapter, this is the dividing line. Everything seems to be doing well, going well. And as often happens in the Christian life, the pun completely intended, his life is going to go south. He's going down to Egypt. What's going to happen? Okay. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. Whenever you read the word famine in the land, you know something bad's happened. Because God is going to use sometimes testings, physical testings, to see where we're at, to examine us. So there's a famine in the land. What land? The land of Canaan. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, to sojourn doesn't mean to travel. It means to stay. It means to hang out. It doesn't mean to just tumble in and tumble out. For the famine, was grievous in the land of Canaan. So who's he going to trust? And this is really the theme of our year. We could go to Matthew, which I'm going to be going to on Sunday, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Who do we trust? Do we trust God, or do we trust Egypt? Do we trust the world? Of course, Egypt is a picture of the world. So here's the man of God, Abram. God has a promise, an unconditional promise. I'm going to give you the entire land of Canaan. I'm going to give you the entire land of Canaan. I'm going to give you the entire land of Canaan. Yeah, Lord, but there's a famine. I know. I'm the one who brought it. So what do we do? Matthew chapter 6, what do we do? What can a man do? Can a man, by thinking, add one cubit to his stature? I feed the birds. I create the lilies. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, cannot be compared to what I've made. Whoa. And yet Abram says, I don't know if I can trust him. You don't know if you can trust God? No, but I heard there's food down there. Almost reminds me of Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. If you watch those crazy shows, you might even be tempted to try to go to some of those places. Man, I heard this. You got the best hamburgers. You got the best this. Abram heard that they got food down there. So he decided to pack up the van and take the family. So Abraham's faith is tested. Now, you probably already know that being in Egypt wasn't a good thing, because a particular young lady came out of Egypt that should have stayed there, who God never had intended these harems, these multiple wives, these concubines, these things that God didn't intend when he came up with Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. One woman, one man, one husband, one wife, and that's all you need. Anything else? Confusion and drama. You want drama? Verse 11, 12, and 13. Another compromise. Another partial step of obedience. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now he's 75-ish, somewhere in there. How old could she be? I'm not sure. But please remember, Abram lived to 175. Sarai lived to 125. So he says she's beautiful. And he stumbles over this almost his entire life. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, that they will save thee alive. So he's looking out for who? Himself. He's looking out for himself. Again, here's one of those flaws that if man were writing this book, they would never put that in there. But since God is writing the book, God reminds us all the time of these issues that we have to deal with, that people see in us all the time. Verse 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. Now, that was a partial truth. As if you go to Genesis chapter 20, you can see the relationship. Or Genesis 15, you can see who Sarai is and how she's related. She's a half-sister. That makes sense. So he said, tell him you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. What is he basically saying? Lie. Lie. And that's never a good thing, to do wrong to justify something that you think is right. He thought that the 60-year-old woman's attractiveness was worth lying about. Well, he wouldn't have had a lie if he hadn't gone south. And that's what always happens. As soon as we open that door to sin, there's more sin after that. So, chapter 12, verse 14 and verse 15. It doesn't get any better. Actually, it gets worse. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her. Of course they did. And commanded her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, that doesn't look good. That doesn't sound good. That's not going to be good, because who is that woman? She is the woman who the promised seed is promised to. And if she's in the house of a man, a pagan man, a Pharaoh man, this is going to mess up God's plan. The Messiah is supposed to come through Isaac, through Jacob, through Abraham, and now the woman, the womb, is in the wrong place. What in the world is this doing here? This is wrong. And God obviously takes notice. God has to take over, because this is not going to happen under God's watch. So the Egyptian saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. Sarai attracted attention, both because she was very beautiful and because she was the companion of an obviously wealthy and influential man. Please remember, now he had all of these U-Haul trucks. He had all these people. He had all these wealth. He had a lot of stuff. So he had this own little kingdom. So he moved in there, and his wife is now in Pharaoh's house. And of course, as I said, God wanted to make sure that this promised seed would be protected. So he was going to do everything necessary. Verse 16. And he, Pharaoh, entreated Abram well. Entreated. What does that mean? We'll just keep reading. For her sake. And he now had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Whoa, is this a bonanza? Woo-hoo, Price is Right. I won the jackpot. No, you didn't. You just got yourself a heap of trouble. Because the more stuff you have, the more trouble you have. Yes? Amen. And he's now got trouble. God didn't send this nomad, this pilgrim, to Canaan to be a herder. God wanted him to deal with people. Now, if you remember, Lot and him had problems because of the herds that will now come out of Egypt, where God never wanted them to be like, this wasn't their calling. This wasn't supposed to be their career. Verse 17. So it's obvious that Abram now is leaving, will be leaving Egypt a richer man than when he entered. Verse 17. And the Lord stepped in, plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, I have no idea what that looks like, but I wouldn't suspect that it would be too far away from the book of Exodus, where God plagued Pharaoh. So God has to get Pharaoh's attention, like, you're playing with fire, pal. You have the wrong woman in the wrong place, and I'm going to make it obvious to you that unless things change, this is going to get really bad really quickly. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didn't thou tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be to me, to be my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Abram is being rebuked by a pagan king. So, God promises Abraham the land of Canaan. God reminds us, the reader, and Abram that the Canaanites are there. So whatever Abram does, it's in front of the Canaanites. Application, whatever we do is in front of the Canaanites. Abram fails in front of the Canaanites and says, my God is too small. I'm out of here. What did the Canaanites do? I don't know if you read that in your Bible. They stayed. They went through the famine. Where did Abraham go? Now, I don't know if he talked about his God and what God had called him to be and what God had called him to do, but this God of Abram's was now really, really small because Abram decided, my God isn't big enough to handle a famine. So we're leaving. Where are you going, Abram? We're going to Egypt. You going where? You said you got another God? Egypt's got gods. The Canaanites had gods. The whole point is, which God are we supposed to be talking about here? So a pagan king looks at Abram and says, you just blew your entire testimony in front of me. Instead of saying, I was wrong. Technically, she's my half-sister. However, the God I serve is disappointed in me because I'm here. I'm in the wrong place. Have you ever been there where you've had to admit to your buddies, your pals, your family, your relatives, you're in the wrong place or you've done the wrong thing? He could have had a glorious, repentive moment. But now, a pagan king is rebuking the man of faith. My stars, how could it get any worse? How could it get any worse? Yeah, but I got camels and sheep and she asses and men servants and maid servants. Isn't that a worthy price to pay? Apparently not. Because all the stuff that he's bringing out of Egypt is going to be a problem for the rest of his life. Verse 16. All that stuff is going to be a problem. Verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. And they, the Egyptians, sent him away. He didn't man up. He didn't come to an acknowledgement of the truth. A pagan king had to remove him from his kingdom. And they sent him away. And his wife, period. Is that what it says? No. What's the last little tidbit? They sent he away, his wife away, and what does all mean? And all that he had. Every once in a while, you've seen them, I've seen them, the semi-trucks that pull up in front of somebody's house. Probably in the 20s, 30s. It would have been out of somebody's complete imagination to think it would take an entire semi to move somebody. A semi? You're kidding me. And now it's routine. Of course, unless you do it yourself. And most of the time, those semis pull in because you got some kind of company that's paying for you to move. And they have people come in, pack for you, load for you, drive for you. But us normal people, forget it. You got to pack it yourself, stuff it yourself, come up with whatever vehicles you got to come up with, as many trips as you got to come up with, go to as many chiropractor's appointments as you have to go out to, because you've done all this foolish stuff yourself, and and you vow to yourself, I'm never going to do this again. And most of us don't move up. I mean, move smaller. We move bigger. And whenever we move bigger, what do? We accumulate more. We accumulate more. So Abram gained materially. Because in chapter 13, verse 2. Well, let's do context. Verse 1 and verse 2. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Let's pray. Lord, there are unexpected consequences to partial obedience, to disobedience, to sin, to lying. And sometimes we think, or the world would think, or our friends or relatives or church family would think, that material blessings are the will of God. Sometimes material blessings or material provision can be a curse of the devil. There are so many testimonies of people that have won the lotto that didn't have the character or the integrity of life to handle that kind of money. It destroyed them. We are where we are because God knows exactly where we need to be. As God is grooming us and growing us and evaluating us, can He trust us with $1 million overnight? Could God trust us with, and you fill in the blank, if we don't have the character or the integrity or the biblical principles of stewardship in place, man, we'd make a mess of things. Lord, as we begin the year, I thought this would be a good place to start on a Wednesday night. Sunday, we're going to look at a Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at our theme verse for the year. I think it's clear that Abram had a heart problem in a few areas for sure. And these are being exposed. And it seems like the more mistakes Abram was making, the more successful he appeared. That ought to be something we should take home. We should write in the special place in our heart that all because somebody is successful, that doesn't mean they're obeying the Lord. That doesn't mean they're in the will of God either. And this passage of Scripture is perfect proof of that. Lord, guard our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take time for prayer requests. Thank you.